We're going to get down to devotions, part three. Military maneuvers. So, part one, a glorious habit. And I'm trusting that more and more of us are building and obtaining a glorious habit. It was the why of devotions, the motivation for having them. Part two was getting started. Some practical things to help us in getting going with this habit, the where, the when, the how often, the how long, and what is devotions, and a quick little intro of how we should do devotions and various other practical tips. So this morning, finally, part three, we are able to get down to the first two components, if you like, possible components, because as I said last week, with those five things outlined, there's no law. It's not like you have to do them or you have to do them in this order. But it's just a helpful way for me to teach on them that I've taken these five and I've put them in this order. And we want to look at those. And what I need to try and do this morning, and I hope I can get it right, is just with minimal further motivation, because I'm trusting we are motivated, but with some very down-to-earth practical details of how we can do devotions. The rest of the series really is answering the question, how? And so the first part of devotions for me most often is worship. And just as I suggested as a summary text for the whole series on devotions, that beautiful picture of Jesus spoken prophetically by Messiah of his devotional life, where he says, "The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I have not been rebellious, I have not drawn back." It's just the most glorious verse in the whole Bible about devotions. That's our theme for devotions as a whole. But each one of these five components that we could do in our devotions, I'm going to put a little theme verse to it as well, because it kind of summarizes what the heart behind this component and what we do. And in Psalm 51, verse 15, David says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." That's all. That's what the worship component of your devotions is about. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." And sometimes, perhaps early in the morning, you kind of really do feel the Lord has to physically open your lips. But we know, hopefully, what David means when he writes that. All times with God rightly include worship. And most often, they'll start with it. And for me, it's a natural place to start, because actually, that's the beginning and the end of man with God is worship, if that makes sense. If not, I'll try and explain it. What was man created for? The chief end of man, the Westminster Catechism says, is to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. That's what man was created for, is to worship God. To know Him, obviously, if you've got to know Him first, but to worship Him, to glorify Him, to give Him glory. It's what we were made for. It's what fulfills us and nourishes us, because God made man a spiritual being, just as you need food to feed your physical being, you need worship to feed your spiritual being. When you don't worship, you become malnourished. And when you worship the wrong thing, it poisons you. Worship is actually what feeds our spirit, that keeps it alive and healthy, like food keeps our bodies alive and healthy. And man was made for worship. To worship God. And it's the start of God and man, but it's the finish of God and man, because that is actually where we'll finish. That's where this story finishes, with a great multitude that no man can number, worshiping God for all eternity. It's the start and the end of man and God, man's relationship with God, man before God. And so for me, it's the natural place to start any time with God, be it corporate or, of course, privately in our devotions. Now, some of you were in York last year when I did a whole series on worship. I'm not trying to do that this morning. I'm saying a few little things about worship and introduction, but I maybe sometime this year, if it's right, I'll take 3-4 Sundays out and we'll do a good full series on worship. I'm not trying to motivate worship here. I'm trying to give us practical handles on how we can worship on our own in our devotions. I have to assume a lot of that other stuff. We may look at it sometime later, but these are just a few comments to start. So praise and thanks and adoration for who He is and what He's done. That's what's going to fill your worship. That's going to make up, in very broad summary, that's going to be the content of your worship. Praise, thanks, and adoration for who he is and what he's done. And of course, that phrase is capable of literally an infinite development. I can say it in one line, but there is so much that we can say and in eternity will say about who he is and what he's done. You never run out of things to say. When you praise, thank, and adore him for who he is and what he's done. I've often said that in essence, worship says these two things. You're great, and I love you. And our worship and our devotions must do that. There must be an aspect of our worship, our devotions, which is just you're great. Exaltation, magnifying his name, celebrating his greatness, declaring it, recognizing it, being in awe of it, rejoicing over it, but also making it personal and saying I love you. Worship focuses the heart, the mind, the will, and the spirit on God. You start off in the morning, you might still, you know, even though you've done those little things I perhaps suggested you do, you might still feel a little bit distracted, maybe still waking up. But there's something about just making a decision and beginning to worship that focuses the heart. It awakens the heart, it awakens the mind. And it focuses the heart and mind, the will and the spirit on him, regardless. And sometimes it's a decision. And you have to make this decision to worship, regardless of what your body, your emotions, or your circumstances might be saying to the contrary. Body, either because you might be ill or you might be tired. Emotions, because you might be discouraged or you might just be distracted, disinterested. Circumstances, maybe just going through difficult circumstances, maybe there's time pressures, whatever. But there has to be a decision to worship, regardless of that. And as with worship at any time, including here in our meetings, what starts, when you make a decision, even if sometimes you have to start cold-bloodedly, as long as it's sincere, it will very quickly become warm-blooded. Don't wait till you feel like worshiping. That's the trick. Don't wait till you have feelings for God. Sometimes we do, and the Holy Spirit puts them there, but sometimes it is a decision we make because he's great. And he's worthy of it, even though we might still be battling to get the sleep out of our eye. But when we begin in cold blood, then the Holy Spirit, it's like we're awakening the Spirit in us, and he sets us on fire. And what began in cold blood becomes warm-blooded. And even if it began as discipline, it very quickly becomes delight. Sometimes you just begin in delight. That's great. But sometimes you start in discipline, it becomes delight. To use a phrase you used a lot of late, turn the affections of your heart towards him. Start your devotions and just begin to turn the affections of your heart. God has created the human heart with the capacity to have affection for some things and some people. It's within the human heart. So take that capacity of your heart to be affectionate, to have affections for something or somebody and turn it towards God. Turn the affections of your heart towards him. Stir your spirit, and this is language I used on Wednesday night, arouse and awaken your love for him. Song of Songs, which is this beautiful picture of love between Solomon and his choice bride, but we believe it's also a picture of God and his people, both individually and corporately. And that theme is all the way through that book, that sometimes we have to arouse our love. And it even says, do not awaken love until it so desires. But when you come before the Lord and you're going to start with worship, then it does so desire. Awaken your love. Arouse your love for him. And of course, as we're doing this, we are doing two things that we've spoken a lot about in months gone by. And that is that we're seeking his presence and we're seeking his spirit. I meant to say last week, you know, I mentioned there's five possible, I mean, there may be more, I don't know, it's just the way I do it. And so I have to teach what I do. But five possible components, things, parts to your quiet time. But what's common to all five fingers? The hand. It's something that joins all five fingers. And it's the presence of God and the Spirit of God that joins the five components of your... So it's not like there's a component where you now see God's presence. It's something that hopefully you are seeking and perceiving, pursuing and perceiving all the way through. And equally with the Spirit. So right now, at the start of your devotions, as you're going to spend some time worshiping, it's even if you use the same line every day, or you have a limited number of lines, and you use them a lot, it doesn't matter. You just say, Lord, I come into your presence. Presence yourself with me. And then believe that he will. And look for some of those evidences, those gentle, easily missed signs that I spoke about a few months back of his presence. And as we've also said, right there again, say, Holy Spirit, come. Fill me afresh. Inspire me to worship. How much more will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so it's something we do right from the start, as we're going to do throughout our devotions, is that we are actually seeking his presence and his Spirit. So how can I help you to worship? Because you might say, well, Nigel, I can't sing. Which is probably a lie. You probably can. Just being more, you know, humbler than whatever. But or I can't play an instrument. Or, you know, how do I worship? How do I do worship? So I'm going to give you four possibilities in terms of worship. So now consider these words, and if I can find them, it's just one example, maybe I'll give two examples, and think as you read these words, what they do in your spirit, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his great design? In vain, I know this is a bit of oldie language, more about that in a moment. In vain the firstborn seraph, that's an angel, tries to serve, in fact, no, that's actually a reference to Adam, to serve the debt of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Man couldn't do it. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my, and how's this for a verse? This is one of my all-time favorite verses in any hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Some of you recognize that? We sung it here just a few times. So let me take one that's perhaps just a little bit more well known. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed holy, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around thy glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The first thing that I really want to encourage you to do to help you with worship in quiet times is to get hold of some hymns. I've just read two hymns, and we may not all have had a church background like the one I've had. We may not have had a church background at all. But down through the ages, some of the greats in the kingdom of God in church history all testify to the fact that, and you can see it reflected in their writing, that hymns were an amazing source of inspiration and a fount of their personal worship. And whether it's some of these older hymns or perhaps some of the newer hymns, I mean, I think of In Christ Alone that we know well, another one that I think we've sung once or twice, How Deep the Father's Love. There's that one before the throne of God above, which also just tells the whole story of salvation. And so many other hymns. I can quote a whole lot of hymns, most of which you've probably never heard. But there's something about hymns, because many of them contain both profound theology and profound worship. And I've known even here, and it's not to put, you know, again, the musicians under some kind of rule or kind of liturgy about it, but I know that when we have used hymns here, sometimes you just, you know, Steve plonks the first note, and there's just this avalanche of worship that erupts from the people as we start singing, "Holy, holy, holy." There's something about these hymns that contain such worship, and the words are so magnificent. And so the first thing I'd like to do is just, as a help for you in your worship, in your quiet times, is get hold of some hymns. Now, you can either actually go and buy a hymn book. Go online, go to a Christian bookshop, go to Gladstone's, they've got some second-hand ones. But I had a hymn book for many years after I left school, the one that we used to use in our school chapel. And very foolishly, many years ago, I actually got rid of it in one of my radical edits. But the only thing I can ever think of that I edited that I wished I hadn't. And now I can't get it again. And get a hymn book. It's just, and what will happen is that, you know, eventually you might not know a lot of them. You might know some of them. But sometimes you don't even need to know the hymn. You might never have sung it. But you just read through. And you find some of the hymns with the most amazing words, and you'll never know the tune, you'll never sing it, but you can read those words. Others, you know the tune. You can sing it in your mind or sing it out loud while you are worshiping. But I want to encourage you, get hold of a hymn book. Or maybe because I don't want Steve now to be sitting for hours and hours at a photostat machine. If there's a number of you in a home group, for example, that want to do this, then let somebody from the volunteer to locate some of the words of the songs that we sing off the internet or to borrow one of the musician's files and make copies. And you don't need a lot. You know, I might have like a favorite 10, 20, maybe 30 hymns. But even if I did that every morning, I sang one of those hymns. That's a whole month. By the time the next month comes around, it's fresh again. It's not like I'm singing it every day. You don't need a lot. And now those of you who have, because you're musicians and you've got a file of songs, that's great. Well, be sure to use them. But the rest of us, whether you get copies of songs we sing, songs and hymns, or whether you go and buy a hymn book, I think that's such an important thing. Get hold, buy some CDs if you've got a CD player. And with some good worship. And perhaps with some hymns. And use that. Now, if you just play them, you do have to be careful there because, you know, I spend a lot of time just listening to music. And if I just put on and start playing hymns, I can just get distracted and just sit back as if I'm doing what I do the rest of the time, listening to music. I've got to make sure that if I'm going to play something, that I am using it as worship in my devotions and only for so long because I've got to do some other things. But that's something we can do. You can play recorded music. You can, if you've got an instrument, then by all means, play the instrument. If you haven't got that, just get hold of some copies, get hold of a hymn book, and sing through or read through some of the songs and hymns. It's just a very practical thing that we can do in terms of worshiping on our own. Okay, and it's great just to read through them quietly or read through them aloud, but if you possibly can sing some of them where you do know the tune of the song or the hymn, then actually sing it out. That's why I say it's good to be somewhere where you can be undisturbed and preferably unheard or not that clearly heard, so that you're not so self-conscious. And you can. And I know that for some people, some of those things I said are very far away in terms of, you know, I gave the three other elders and their homes. And some said, well, you know, some homes, is, I think it was Esther said, well, if we had to apply that principle in our home, I'd be having devotions in the toilet. And you know, I know that that's not possible for everyone. And somebody reminded me of that, which I meant to mention and I forgot, but of Wesley's mother. I mean, Wesley was one of, was it 17 or 18? 19? Any improvement going 19? About that number of children. John Wesley was one of that number of children. And his mother, who was a very godly woman, no ways was she going to find a place where she was alone, let alone unheard. So she used to take her apron and put it over her head. And the children knew if mother was sitting in a chair, bending over with the apron over her head, they dare not interrupt her because she was having time with God. Where there's a will, there's a way. That's what that teaches us. So, or buy an apron, one of those two. Okay. So one of the things that we can use is hymns and songs. And I want to encourage you to do that. The second thing, of course, that we can use is scripture. And we should, each of us, if we're serious about devotions and doing them well and having all the resources available, then you should start making a list written down somewhere of the passages of scripture that move you to worship or that you find helpful in worship. Now, the most obvious book in the Bible where that can happen, of course, is Psalms. Pekka, and I didn't have time to read the quote, I might still do that later. I've got a book by Pekka here, but he calls the Psalms God's own hymn book. And some of those Psalms are just going to make you depressed, okay? So we're talking about the praise Psalms, the ones that are going to help you worship, okay? And if you can write down very quickly, here's an example of some of the praise Psalms in Scripture that I think could help you in your devotions, if you use them to give you words to worship with. So Psalm 33, you've got to write quickly now. Just put PS. 33, 47, 65 to 67, 92, 93, 95 to 100, 103, 107, 111, 113, 115, 117. Lots of odd numbers there, you'll notice. 134 and 35, 137, 145 to 150. Now that's just a sample, but those are what we would call praise psalms. So if you're struggling to find your own words or you feel you're running out of words, there's hymns and then take scriptures that are praise sections of scripture and just worship with those. You can't get better words than that, can you? I mean, other songwriters can be inspired, but I mean, this is Holy Spirit inspired stuff, and full on, and you can worship with that. Now, there's some other psalms that's just in praise of God generally, but there's some other psalms that praise Him for particular things that He's done. So, praise Him for His history with Israel, all His deeds in the history of Israel. Psalm 77, and 105 and 106, and finally 114, and then there's Psalms that praise Him for His work in creation. Psalm 8, 19a, the first half of 19, 29, 65, 104. It's a beautiful psalm. And then there's Psalms that praise Him for His word. 19b, the second half of 19, and of course 119. Now that's just in one book. Then of course there's the Song of Songs, which Steve came up and sang out of this morning. And if you're still feeling dry after reading Song of Songs, well, we need some surgery, okay? I mean, it's amazing. All the passages, beloved, that's you speaking to Jesus. Lover is Him speaking to you. I don't know which is better. They're both overwhelming. And read sections of that in your worship. And then if you want to find other sections, and there are other worship sections in Scripture, all you have to do is go paging through the prose books, Genesis, Exodus, and so on, the narratives, you know, where it's just straight prose writing. If you page through them, every now and then you'll come across a section that's indented because it's poetry. And most of those sections that are indented are actually praise sections. So, for example, you're paging through Genesis, Exodus, you get to Exodus 15, and suddenly there's a poem in the middle of the narrative about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and the poem is actually a song that Moses, and then later the refrain taken up by Miriam, that they sang celebrating God's deliverance of them. And it's just a very quick and easy way to find worship, other worship sections outside of Psalms and songs where you can find words to help you in your worship. I've got a whole list here, and if you want to, you can come and look at them afterwards. Exodus 15 is the first on a list of about 20 or 30 such sections. And then last, under Scripture, you take the poetry sections like the prophets, okay? Most of the prophets are written in poetry. Not all, but most. And obviously, not all of that is worship. But every now and then, in the heading, like the whole of Isaiah will be in poetry, but every now and then, the heading will say a song of praise. So an example would be in Isaiah 12, and there's sections in Isaiah 25 and 26, and then there's whole bits from Isaiah 40 to 48, which aren't strictly songs of praise, but they exalt the majesty and the greatness of God. And if you're going through what is even the poetry sections in the prophets and you find something that says a song of praise, that's something you can use in worship. So take the words of hymns and songs and take the words of Scripture itself as your raw material. in reading. And then thirdly, of course, your own words. Because as much as it's good to use the Holy Spirit-inspired words, the words that He inspired saints of old to use in praise and worshiping God, as much as it's good to use that, as well as the wonderful words of hymn writers of both former times and current times, it's also good, of course, to use your own words. There would be something, you know, if I was whispering sweet nothings to Melita, and it's great to pull in a Byron poem and a Shelley poem and a little bit of prose and what every now and then, and it's very romantic, etc. But if I only ever use somebody else's words, she would think, I think he's trying to avoid saying anything. You know, he's just finding, and so it is good that for us, thirdly, to use our own words in worship. And Isaiah 14 verse 2 says, take words with you. Now, I know there it's speaking about repentance. The nation was being exhorted to return to God in repentance. And he says, take words with you. But it's true of whatever purpose we're coming before God with, that is true. Take words with you. And so whether we can sing our own words, we can speak our own words. These words do not have to be clever. They don't have to be complex. They don't have to be somehow we think what we imagine to be theologically profound. They simply have to be simple, sincere, and straight. Simple versus clever, sincere versus ritual, and straight versus religious. That's all that God wants. Your own words of praise and thanks and adoration that are simple, sincere, and straight. And it's worship that is pleasing to Him. And I want to really encourage you with this. The more you do this, quite quickly you will find your vocabulary of worship expanding. Some of us find it very difficult to start because we think, I don't know what to say. Oh, I said that yesterday and the day before. You kind of feel, I don't know what to say. I want to encourage you, and probably when you start, it's like that because you've never, you know, if you had to start doing something for the first time, whether it's driving a car or trying to play a, you know, cover drive on the cricket field, whatever it is, the first time you do it, you think, I can't do this. It feels awkward. I haven't got the facility. I haven't got the ease. It doesn't feel natural. Let me tell you, you do enough practicing in something, it looks glorious. And, you know, worshiping on your own. And I say this just gently again as an invitation. I think sometimes we battle to worship when we come here because there's so little worship happening on our own. That's true. But worship on your own. You might feel it at the start, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. I feel awkward. Well, yes, obviously, because you do it so little. But the more you do it, not only will you feel more free and more bold in it, but you'll find yourself getting the language. It's like learning any language. And you might well do your worship in English or German, but it's still a new language, actually. And if you aren't practicing that language, you haven't got the vocabulary, but as soon as you just start doing this, use some hymns, use some scriptures, and as well as using your own words, and suddenly you think, why didn't I think of that before? It's like you've got a whole spacious realm of ideas, of thoughts, of vocabulary, and of heart to worship that you never felt you had before. So I really want to encourage you, just make that start and you'll find that it opens up into a spacious place. And you find that your vocabulary, your ability to worship increases, but also your stamina. Initially when you start, that's why, you know, the 5 minutes is good if that's really all you can meaningfully sustain. 1 minute of worship of the five. You know, but you'll find eventually that you've kind of hardly drawn breath. For 1 minute. You want to worship for 5-10 minutes. It's not just that your vocabulary, your ability to worship, but your stamina increases the more you do it. And the other thing, of course, which will really help us with our own words in worship, is to know the character of God. And I fully, as much as I keep saying, I believe it is that the series we did last year on the Holy Spirit and the presence were very important in terms of our spiritual life, individually and corporately, I also know that what I did in the first quarter last year on the knowing God is critically important for our long-term faith and solidity and foundation. We've got to know who God is. We've got to know Him as He really is. And we've got to know about His attributes and how they all fit together. And you will find that the more you know God, the easier it is to worship. Because what do you say about somebody you don't know? You know, if I had to praise somebody, I'm talking about human praise, but legitimate, not falsely, but somebody, you know, who deserved it, but I hardly knew the guy, I could say one line, a few lines maybe, in praise of the guy. But if I knew a guy really well, and I'd lived with him and worked with him and walked with him for many years, and I'd seen all his qualities and what he was doing for his fellow man, etc., I could praise him for a long time. And it's the same with God. The more you know God, the more you have a knowledge of God. And there's another part of our devotions that's going to give us that. But the more we grow in our knowledge of God, of who He is, the more we will easily find it to find words to worship. As we worship Him for all of His different attributes and acts. So that's the fourth little tool. And of course the final tool is the gift of tongues. Just four ways in which we can worship, or four means at our disposal. Four places from which we can resource worship to give to God in our devotions. Hymns and songs, scripture, our own words, and then the gift of tongues. And I think I shared last year when I spoke on the Holy Spirit and on the morning on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something of my own experience in that. And all I know is that both my ability, my ease, my fluency, but also my stamina in worshiping God went through the roof when I was baptized with the Spirit and I began to use the gift of tongues. In fact, after that, I never understood again how I possibly worshiped God before. Now, of course, I did, and you do, even if you don't speak in tongues. But one of the main uses, in terms of the private use of tongues, one of the main uses of tongues is actually worship. And I would have to say, I wouldn't even like to think about having devotions now without the gift of tongues. And I want to encourage you. Some of you actually were prayed for then. And you've let it perhaps lie dormant, let it slip a bit. I want to encourage you. These aren't meaningless extras that God just decided to give us to, you know, dolly up the deal. You know, He gave these gifts to us because they are strategic. They have value. They have power. And I want to encourage all of us. Like Paul said, you know, I'm glad that I speak. I wish that you would all speak in tongues, he said. And then he said, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He was glad that he had that gift and he used it. And so I want to encourage you, stir up that gift again. Come and get some prayer to receive that gift. Or, you know, get encouragement in that if you don't have it or you've let it slip. But our devotions, our worship and our devotions are going to be so much more meaningful when we use the gift of tongues. We will, of course, use it later on in our devotions when we pray, but we're going to use it right here in our worship. So how long of my half hour, 1 hour, if you're going for that long, should you spend in worship? Well, if it's half an hour, I would say about 5 minutes. As a very rough guide, please hear me. Don't go and accuse me now of being legalistic. This is not law, this is grace. Just an idea. And it's always variable. But as a rough guideline, if you're doing your devotions for half an hour, I would say, given everything else that needs to happen, about 5 minutes in worship. If you're doing devotions for an hour, about 10 minutes. That is a rough guideline that I would give, but be free, of course, to let it flow longer, and in some cases, it may be shorter. So the second part that I want to look at, which is more brief, because it's a shorter part of our devotions, but I think it's important, is what I will call reflect. I think it's a better word than review. Review sounds a bit business-like. Okay? All of us suffer from reviews at work, I'm sure. Okay? So we don't want any reviews, but we want to reflect. And here's a scripture, again from the Psalms, which summarizes this aspect of what we're doing in our devotions, and you'll know it well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. That scripture beautifully summarizes what we are trying to do in this second part of our devotions. And all that I'm suggesting you do, and you know, I don't do it every day, but I think it's good for it to be there more often than not. But just to review before you look ahead to the next day and seek God for guidance, for strength, etc., for the day that lies ahead, but to take a few moments to review and reflect on the previous day with the Holy Spirit. You've got to do this together with the Holy Spirit. And let him just bring to mind some things that you might have, you would otherwise forget and just move on. It's amazing how he does. That's all I can assure you, that he, when you give him an opportunity to do that, he does. Of course, there might be some conviction, but there may well be some commendation that you feel from God. This is not only about negative things. There may be, I know all the scriptures about, you know, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought and humble yourself. I'm not saying anything against that, but sometimes you just feel the Holy Spirit saying, no, you got that one right. Or the tone there, or the emphasis there, or, you know, that was the right thing. It's like we saw from 1 John earlier on, some time back, that our heart set us at rest in his presence because we have a conscience that isn't convicting us of anything. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just sets our hearts at rest about something. So there could be commendation. It may not only be conviction. But there may be things that he is going to convict us about. Now, those might have been things that we were well aware of, and we got up the next morning and we were still aware of them. There may be things that we were aware of at the time, but we've already forgotten by the time we go to bed. And we just ask him to bring them to mind so that we can learn from them and grow. And there may be things, thirdly, which it didn't even come to us when we did it. I mean, I don't think this example is perhaps particularly helpful, meaningful, but just, I remember one of the trips we did to India some years back. We had a group of about 10 other people from our church in London were with us. And one of them was a very gentle soul. His name was Tony from Devon. Very gentle soul and flute player and whatever else. And I remember we were kind of laughing and, you know, ragging each other as we do the night before about something else. And I thought it was a great time, very funny, ha ha. We went to bed. And I was having my devotions the next morning. And I just felt God say, you know, what you said wasn't wrong. But for Tony, it was too firm. It was just too close to the edge. No one else would have possibly picked it up, but it was just a sensitivity thing. It wasn't a sin thing, it was just a sensitivity thing. And I remember just going to Tony and saying, I really felt God impress upon me that, you know, that was, you know, unhelpful for you and wouldn't have been a blessing to you, and I'm sorry. And that's the kind of thing I mean. It's just because you do want to learn. You do want your life to be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And to teach us, and so that we can grow in God and be more Christ-like. And so some of you are probably thinking, well, why didn't he do that with me last month and the month before and the month before and the month before? I'm sorry. Okay. And so review and reflect on the previous day with the Holy Spirit. And let him bring things to mind that he wants to. And you remember what you can, but let him bring things. That's what Jesus said. He's going to bring things to mind. And I believe it's not just what Jesus said, but the Holy Spirit does it. He brings things to mind. That's what conviction is. And if there are things where you just need to bring adjustment, if you need to repent, do that. You see, this, for me, helps to keep the heart soft. And it prevents us from just moving on. As if everything was fine and everybody's quite happy, And you move on, and there's no, and what happens eventually is that little character weakness of yours, or that behavioral thing that is unhelpful, eventually becomes so normative in your life that a crust kind of forms over your heart about that thing. And you can no longer feel the conviction or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so a crust forms, and eventually the conscience is actually seared and the heart hardens. And that's why I say this time of reflection is what helps keep the heart soft. As does all of our devotions, but here particularly. And it just prevents us from just assuming, well, everything's fine and God's absolutely happy with everything and we just carry on as we are. And actually, maybe, you know, he's saying there's something that would be better for you and others to bring some adjustment to. And so I find it's really good because the repentance, of course, is an ongoing thing. There's a kind of repentance that happens when we first come to Jesus. But anyone who's preached to you that as believers you never have to repent, let me just tell you straight, they're lying. Before I get too angry, I'll move on. Okay? There's a different kind of repentance, but if we say we have no sin, we make whatever, you know those scriptures. Okay. And this is, in some ways, this part of our devotions is a first kind of time of meditation in our devotions. There's going to be another time later on. But here, We are meditating and letting God speak to us from our life. That's what we're doing. Later on, we're going to let him speak to us from something else. But right now, we just want to meditate. We're just reflecting with the Holy Spirit. We're meditating on the day before, and we're letting God speak to us from our life. And if you just want, you know, one or two other scriptures that I think bring that through quite nicely, in addition to that theme scripture I quoted at the beginning. The first, the end of Psalm 19 says this, verses 12, 13, and 14. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And even the beginning of Psalm 139, I read out verses 23 and 24, but the beginning of Psalm it kind of has this feeling of the time of reflection as well, where David says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. It's kind of, that's what gives us the basis for this time of reflecting. And possibly, if you really feel that there's an issue that needs, just substantial repentance before God, then it might even be helpful to use one of what we call the penitential psalms. The two most well-known examples would be Psalm 51, which David wrote after his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband. And there's Psalm 32, less known but also wonderful. And I know that there have been times in my life where if I've really been struggling with sin and really have a heart of penitence and contriteness before God, I found it incredibly helpful to use those psalms. Holy Spirit-inspired prayers of repentance. And very thorough, very heartfelt, both of them. And so you may even want to use those psalms. Why have I got this after the worship? Well, because often in Scripture you see that pattern. People see God. And when they see God, they think, oops. But before you see God, you think, oh, I'm all right, Jack. You know, I'll swagger into God's presence. Ouch! I'm dead before I know it. Okay? It's like a gas man said to us. You know, if I hadn't come and solved your boiler problem, we would have woken up dead. And I got totally distracted there. But Isaiah is a good example, isn't it? Isaiah 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. In the train of his robe filled the temple, the angels were crying, holy, holy, with all sorts of wings. And the very next thing that Isaiah says is, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen God. And so there's this move in Scripture that sometimes when we worship, when we come into God's presence and we see him for who he is, and we start extolling his attributes and we magnify and extol him, we draw close to him, we can see ourselves as God sees us. When we draw close, what's that wonderful psalm? It says, in your light, I see light. Now, if you want light about yourself, get into his light. The only way a man ever knows himself truly is to be with God. And that's what gives us self-knowledge. So in your light, I see light, light about myself, amongst other things. So that's why. But now, of course, it is equally possible to do it the other way around. And many of the liturgies of churches that have liturgies, that's what some of them start with what I've just described. They have the Gloria. You give glory to God. Then they have the time of confession. But there are liturgies that do it the other way around, that could equally well argue, well, you can't really come to God's presence until you've repented. And so, and you might feel in a certain devotions, you think, I just need to sort this thing out with God. The Holy Spirit's just got a little finger there. I just need to sort this out with God, and you're going to do that first. Then you're going to go into worship. Be flexible. But more often than not, I would move from worship to reflection. And so what this does is it cleanses us from sin. Sin is forgiven. We're cleansed from unrighteousness. Our hearts are purified. Our consciences are made sensitive again. And by doing this, I find that I come out of it with a greater love for God's holiness, a greater desire and commitment to walk holy before God. The longer I leave not doing this, holiness begins to kind of not really matter so much. The more regularly I do this, I find that in my heart, I'm cultivating a desire for holiness. How long should I spend in this? Well, again, it's variable, but as a very rough guideline, if you're doing a half-hour devotions, I would say probably not more than 2 minutes. If you're doing an hour devotions, maybe 5 minutes. But this component varies more significantly than any other component. It really kind of depends on, you know, the day before and what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. It could actually be very short. It may actually be quite extensive on certain occasions. I'm finished. So that's where we start, our devotions. How do we do devotions? We start by worshiping, and then we have some time of reflection. And those of you who've made a start, who've always done it, those of you making a restart, those who made a start, you're halfway through the 28 days, I think, for us to cultivate this glorious habit. Hopefully these are just some little tools to help you with some of your devotions, and some more tools follow in the weeks to come. Well, been good being with you, and if you'd like to come, we'd love to see you at 5 o'clock tonight for whatever God wants to do amongst us. Thank you.